It's great to have all of you here. For some time, I have felt we're to be spending some portion of our service, which we'll do at the end, praying for our nation. And it worked out independent of that we have a special treat tonight. We get to pray and send off a brand new Assemblies of God chaplain and his wife on their first assignment. And we're grateful. The Ziegler's have been part of our church since 1997, really, as students. Especially at the seminary and CBC, I think. Did you mention CBC and the seminary? And they've helped us in the nursery, and they're the kind of people that have just been sitting out there with you when they're not in training elsewhere. And we've been investing in, and they've been investing in us. And we have the wonderful privilege tonight of praying over them in a few moments and commissioning them to go into Army chaplaincy. And I'd like them both to come up, Joshua and Jamie, and we're just going to ask them a couple of questions and get to know them just a little bit, and then we're going to prepare for praying for them. And we are proud of you. We are grateful for you. And Joshua, can you just give us a brief history? I know you've just finished an important milestone that has brought you now to full appointment, I understand, as a chaplain.
Yes, sir.
Can you tell us what that involved?
Well, it involved a number of things. To be an Assemblies of God, to be an Army chaplain with the Assemblies of God, you have to have shown that you've had pastoral experience. You have to go through two or three commissioning processes. But basically, our activities this summer, we're going through a series of basically 50 days of sitting and learning how to minister to people of our same religious beliefs and religious preference, and being able to provide for those that believe different from ourselves. But never once questioning or asking us to put a backseat to who we are as Christian missionaries to the soldiers themselves.
Did I hear you say to me earlier that this, we know the Assemblies of God is really growing in terms of our representation and chaplains. Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, I think, has more chaplaincy students than any other seminary across the board in the nation, the world. You were telling me that, is this a record or something for the number of Assemblies of God chaplains being commissioned right now?
Yes, sir. In fact, this summer, there were the most chaplain candidates or people going to be chaplains with the Assemblies of God than ever before. Wow. At one time, we had over 20 people all together in one location training to be chaplains. And everyone that I have talked with, everybody that in the Army and the chaplaincy, all together with the DOD department, they celebrate having the Assemblies of God chaplain. We have done a fabulous job with the Assemblies of God ourselves of doing it right and right, Making sure people are ministered to.
Yeah, that's awesome. You spent 8.5 months, is that right, in Afghanistan?
Yes, sir. 2003, 2004, I left my wife for 8.5 months and played in the sandbox.
Wow, yeah. Jamie was telling me tell that story that you told me about what he kind of brought home with him.
Over in Afghanistan, there's lots of dirt, and it's very, very windy. So everything that he brought home, all of his laundry, books, training materials, were covered with a fine dust that was like baby powder, and you just can't get rid of it. So
yeah, I thought that was an interesting domestic sidelight there. We've been hearing a lot of controversy about being able to use, like last year in the news, about the freedom that chaplains have or don't have, being a government, military, separation of church and state. What kind of freedoms is the Army giving you right now when it comes to mentioning Jesus, praying in Jesus' name?
Yes, sir. Make no doubt whatsoever. The Army has brought Josh and Jamie Ziegler into the ministry of the gospel to preach, to proclaim, to bring people to Jesus Christ.
Praise
we
God.
Have not in any way been compromised, been asked to not share Jesus or to pretend like we're not Christians. Our job as Assemblies of God ministers to the military is to spread Jesus and Jesus only. Amen?
Hallelujah. We're into that. Awesome. How can we specifically pray for you? We're going to pray for you now. And is there any ways we can specifically be praying?
Yes, sir. What we need is for you guys to pray for us as we go to Fort Riley, Kansas. Our guys are just getting back from deployment. They've been without a chaplain, a specific chaplain just for them, for at least 3 months. So we need to be able to go in and be able to do what we can, allow God to guide us, to be able to help them in their hurts, their needs. Many families are broken apart. Many soldiers are not looking forward to the next deployment, which is in May. Between May and September, I'll be in Iraq or Afghanistan, and we need our church to pray for us, that God would empower us to be able to be smart in what we do, wise in how we act, and do everything we can to minister to people so that they can see Jesus in us.
That's fabulous. First of all, thank you for serving our country, and thank you for serving the kingdom of God and caring for our troops and bringing them to the gospel. Amen. While we remain standing, let's have numbers of us just gather around them. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And what a wonderful couple. Thank you for your investment, providing a church family for them while they've been receiving their training and entrusting your kids to their care in the nursery. And thank you for this moment of just being willing to pray with them and continuing to pray with them. So let's lay our hands upon them and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the grace of God that is calling men and women, answering the prayer to send laborers into the harvest field. And we thank you for calling Joshua and Jamie Ziegler into the military and into ministering to military personnel. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will give them unusual grace and unusual anointing. Lord, we commission them in the name of the Lord as a church family, Lord, to go and to speak your name and to see lives transformed. We pray for a special grace as they minister to troops coming off deployment and then preparing to deploy again. In all of the complex emotional and relational and physical and spiritual issues, may the Spirit of God be upon them. May the presence of the Lord give them wisdom and anointing. Put pastoral anointing upon them. Put evangelistic anointing upon them. May they speak your name with boldness. May they love people with a whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name that you will send them forth in the name of the Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for their investment in us and their life among us as a church. We thank you for what you're doing now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen to that. Amen, amen. Let's show our appreciation to them one more time. And I'd like you to remain standing as you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. For a short time, I would like to just set the stage, set the setting for continued prayer for our country, our military, our country, our leaders. I'd like to also be praying tonight for the prayer initiative. This Thursday will be the 7th anniversary of September 11th terrorist attacks, and the Cry Out America initiative is happening not just here in our city but across the country, and how we need spiritual awakening. I'd like us to pray for that. We have been in the midst of presidential campaigns. We've now just had the Democratic and the Republican Party conferences in Denver and Minneapolis and St. Paul these last 2 weeks. And there's an Assemblies of God girl by the name of Sarah Palin who is shaking up the whole political world right now. And we've got to pray for her. It's not an endorsement, but she is somebody who radically loves Jesus. And I'm just afraid what they're going to do to her when that gets out. But we need to just cover a sister in the Lord who is really shaking up the political scene right now. And one of our Assemblies of God ladies. And we need to pray for the right president, for the right vice president. And we need to pray for spiritual awakening in our nation. Amen. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers do not hold terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authority are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that we'll give honor to whom honor is due. That we'll understand, as we pray for our nation, their role in your plan in our society. As we pray for our leaders and our institutions, and we pray that you will give us your wisdom and grace in these moments around your word and then in prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a rather remarkable passage of Scripture. It's God's perspective on government. Our favorite pastimes in America are to complain about our jobs and complain about the government. And politics has become very much a gladiatorial battle these days. It's just rancid hatred on both sides towards the other side. And politics has become vicious and of course, it's become a national spectacle with the media, with the immediacy of everything, with cable news and all of the instant commentary as soon as any speech that's televised is given, and the spinning and the twists, and we sort through all of this and we wonder what it's all about. Paul kind of cuts to it in a culture and under a government system that almost makes American government look spotless. He was writing to people who are under the very oppressive tyranny of the Roman government. Under the Roman government's tyranny, you could not vote. You did not have the rights. Many people were slaves. They did not even have right to their own lives. They were owned as property. And we know what some of the Caesars were like. They were absolutely perverted, perverse, wicked, desperately wicked men. They tortured people and they abused people and they killed people at will. And they indulged in every kind of perversion, sexually and in every other way. And they sometimes burned Christians alive or crucified them for long hours on crosses until they died or fed them to wild animals. These were the government leaders, the Caesars, the institutions that Paul had to live under. And yet look what he says to the church right in the capital city of the Roman Empire, right to the Roman church here in Romans. He says in verse 4, for he is God's servant, the one who rules. He is God's servant to do you good. He is God's servant to do you good. Let's go back to verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So every authority, governing authority, God has somehow expressed his will in that existence of a governing authority. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 that he is actually God's servant. The word servant there is the word we get liturgy from. And it is a word that can be translated, even religious service, although he's not comparing them with the elders or deacons in the Christian church. But it is a very high level of description of governing authorities as being a part of God's expressed plan. They are, not to confuse the separation of church and state, which I believe is a legitimate separation that ought to be, but on the other hand, he is saying governing authority expresses one aspect of the character of God. They are his servants in this sense, that our God is a God of justice, that our God is also a God of order in the human realm. We know we see that order in creation and his desire for order in society. In Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he tells Timothy to pray for those who are kings and in authority. Why? That we may live peaceable and godly lives together. God is interested in law and order amongst peoples. He's interested in orderly societies, not anarchist societies, not societies that where there's no security for personal property or the ability to conduct your personal affairs, and where there's no protection from personal harm. But rather, he says, in this sense, government officials are God's servants. They may not even know Jesus. They may be going to hell spiritually, but when they function in their government roles, they are God's servants in this sense, that they extend that aspect of order and justice rooted in the character of God. They are here to punish wrongdoers and to avenge the right, he says. He says that's why they don't bear the sword in vain, because they are God's servants, in the middle of verse 4, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And so, therefore, it's necessary in good conscience towards God for us to submit to these governing authorities. When you submit to governing authorities, when you recognize their legitimate role in the realm of law and order and protection, that you are in that sense cooperating with their God-given role, expression of God's justice. And he says their authority is established by God himself. Never forget, and these are difficult passages, I never forget teaching through the book of Romans to a group of young campus pastors from around Europe. We had them all the way from as far away as Siberia, and we had quite a few in Germany. The Student for Christ movement, the Assemblies of God student movement, had a huge breakthrough under the leadership of a friend of mine, John Cochelle, a number of years ago. And so at this conference in Belgium, there were many young campus pastors in training in Germany. And it was my assignment to take 2 weeks and teach them the book of Romans. So I walked through the book of Romans. We got to chapter 13, and they were a fairly cooperative group. And they were evangelical, and they were Spirit-baptized young people. Well, we got to this passage, and I got a response I wasn't anticipating. Of course, you know what they grew up with, the previous generations in Germany and the Third Reich and Hitler and the 6 million Jews killed. And I want to say these are difficult scriptures. Let's not sugarcoat this. And these students, they started raising their hand. And they said to me, "Pastor, we generally agree with Paul, but here we don't." And I was trying to, you know, inspiration of Scripture, infallibility of the Word of God. And they said, "We don't care. I don't think we believe this. How can you reckon that with our mid-20th century history, that a Hitler would be ordained by God?" And these are hard questions. And, of course, every one of us can morph into an awful perversion of that which is legitimate and right. I don't believe what Hitler did was God's will, but the idea there would be government in Germany was God's will, and how a leader like him could be allowed to come to rule, I don't understand. How a Ho Chi Minh could come to rule, how a Genghis Khan, how the great Stalin, how the great perpetrators of genocide in our world could come to fulfill these roles. And then Paul says you ought to respect their role, and you ought to submit to their authority. And how you reckon to all of this, I have to confess to you, I don't have all the answers. I hope that doesn't bother you too much. These are difficult texts, except I remember the Roman Empire. Now, Paul would look at the Roman Empire in two different ways. First of all, the Roman Empire, they gave special dispensation to Judaism, and they allowed special protection for the Jewish religion, whereas that was not extended to virtually any other religion. Otherwise, it was idol worship and emperor worship in the Roman Empire. And the Jews had a special protection by the Romans. In fact, a Roman could be executed if they desecrated the temple in Jerusalem as a Gentile and went into the court of Gentiles or did anything else that would be perceived by the Jews to desecrate. And even early Christians at times were just viewed as a sect of Judaism. So like in Corinth, you know, where Paul was, we read about that in Acts chapter 18, the judge just throws the deal out. He just feels it's a fringe Jewish argument, when really it was the impact of Jesus hitting that city. But they were still kind of viewed somewhat as Jewish, and so they were protected by the Roman Empire. And Paul understood, probably anybody else, that the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and the Roman roads, and the unifying influence of the Greek language, all of these greatly helped in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet it was some of these same Caesars that were burning Christians alive and feeding them to lions. Right after Paul wrote this, in the next decade or two, vicious atrocities against the church that Paul's writing to in Romans would happen under Nero. And you know what? Paul clearly, if he was here, he'd say, but I did mean this and I did write this, and I'm not sanctioning the atrocities and perversions of corrupted leaders, but I am saying that without government, there would be absolute anarchy in our world. Not that what a leader in government does necessarily pleases God. In fact, it can be very oppressive. But the fact is that none of us, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So none of us are supposed to be vigilantes. If someone steals our property, we're not supposed to go back and shoot them. You know, God says, I will repay. And then he goes one step farther and he extends to the state the right to punish wrongdoers. We don't have that right, but the state has the right to do what God says is his prerogative, and that is to bring vengeance on wrongdoers. The state becomes his partners to that degree. These are difficult texts. But what they do is they say there is a legitimate work of God. We need to look at our government in all of its good and all of its bad, just like the Roman Empire. We got to look at all the good and all the bad. And he says you need to sift out the good. And to the degree that they express and enforce order and justice, you see that they are serving the purposes of God, at least to that extent. And it's that extent that you've got to zoom in on. There may be a lot else you'd vote against and be critical of, and that may not even be right. But to the degree they preserve justice and order in a society, you zoom in on that and you discipline your attitude and you be careful how you talk about government. And you make sure you pay your taxes. And you make sure you don't rebel against that government to the degree it is doing those things. Because, he said, then you're rebelling against the very authority of God. I don't know that Paul would have trouble with separation of church and state as we understand it in America today. I think you could say, well, that's valid. But at the same time, we don't want the state organizing religion for us. But at the same time, if you're a servant of God and a follower of Christ, it brings into a certain discipline the kind of attitude you have towards the government that preserves the nation in which you live. To some degree, the Roman Empire did preserve a whole empire that made possible the of the gospel. And he said, you fix on that and you pay your taxes and yet give honor to whom honor is due. You're careful about how you speak of your leaders. It's interesting that the early church fathers, like Justin Martyr, who himself was martyred by the Romans, he writes, he's a very early church father in the very first centuries. He said, everywhere we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you may be found to possess also sound judgment. We pray for you because we recognize that you're part of that. Tertullian, another very early church father, says, we offer prayer for the safety of our princes to the eternal, the true, and the living God. Without ceasing, for all our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection for the imperial house, for brave armies and a faithful senate and a virtuous people, the world at rest, whatever, as man or Caesar, an emperor would wish. Now, these were the Caesars. Tertullian lived long enough to see vicious persecutions by the Caesars. And yet he said, we pray for them because we're not like the world. We just don't react and we don't carry the bitterness and poison that other people do in hatred. We look at the big picture and we pray for our leaders. We pray for their life prolonged. We pray for security to the empire. We pray for a faithful senate and for brave armies and for virtuous people and for the world to be at rest. And then Tertullian goes on to say this stunning thing. He ends by saying this: Caesar is more ours than yours because our God appointed him. He's speaking on behalf of the church, and he is literally saying this about the Caesar that persecuted the church. He said, really, theologically, if we understand Romans 13, Caesar belongs more to us as the church than he does you, because God appointed him as the world. Our God that we serve appointed him. And so the bottom line was, agree with all their policies or not, we keep our attitudes pure and we pray desperately. And just because their politics isn't what we like, because there was a lot not to like about these Caesars, they sifted through that and made sure they fixed on the fact of the God-given role of government among the people. And they prayed, Lord, help us. Give us a good Senate. Give us brave armies. Give us what we need to live peacefully and securely and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I find that very convicting. I kind of know what I like politically and what I don't like politically. And I remember when President Clinton was in office, there was a lot of Christians that didn't like him. And I remember I used to have people say to me, you know what, I just can't bring myself to pray for President Clinton. And you know what? I can understand that, but it's not acceptable. We're people of another kingdom. We're not susceptible to the political hostilities that are out there. We serve Jesus. And you may not agree with all his convictions and politics, but the Bible's unequivocal about this. You honor who God has allowed to be there, and you pray for him. And you do it with all your heart. And we don't endorse candidates in this church, but we have a great election coming up, and it's going to set history. Either an African-American is going to be president or a woman is going to be vice president. Either way, we're going to make history. But even beyond that, that can be tokenism compared to the great issues that are facing America right now and the great issues around our globe. We absolutely, desperately need the God-appointed person in that place. And I don't know, I don't want us as a church to have let down on our part, to let down on our responsibility to sift through bad attitude and bad politics. And like the early church fathers say, we're not that way. In a sense, the President of the United States belongs more to us than to you in the world because he is appointed by the God that we serve. Just like Tertullian said, may God give us that gracious attitude. Amen. Let's pray with love for Barack Obama, and let's pray with love for his vice president Joe Biden. I'm not getting my words out. His vice presidential candidate Joe Biden. You know, and let's pray with love for John McCain. Let's pray with love for Sarah Palin as his vice presidential candidate appointed to run with him. And you know what? I just believe God can have his way in this election. And God loves them all. And whoever he allows to lead, we're going to keep praying for them, whether they're our party or not our party. And some of you, I'm sure, will vote for Obama, and some of you are going to vote for McCain. That's not what the issue is. We all vote on this. Jesus is Lord of the nations. And God sets in order government that we're to honor and that we're to pray for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like John Mampa to come up here. John, could you have taken great leadership in the Cry Out America prayer initiative, and you've met with national leaders, and you are really at the point of leading what's going to happen. And I'd like to start right there. Will you join me? It's about 10 to 7, and or 5 to 7, and would you just join me for a season of prayer tonight for our nation? And I thought I'd really like to start just by praying for this September 11th, and praying for the prayer that will happen here, and that God's people won't just stay at home or stay at work, but if they can be there, they'll be out. We need to pray. And would you just, and if you want to say anything about it, you do that too, but I'd like you to lead us.
Thank you, Pastor. It's exciting to know what's taking place on the national scene, what I'm sensing in my heart and spirit. The Cry Out America prayer initiative is part of a larger group called the Awakening America Alliance, which is a broad coalition of denominations and fellowships across the nation that are committed primarily to praying for a Christ awakening in the church and in our nation. It has to come to the church initially. It has to come to the church first before it can touch our nation. And so we're going to give prayer emphasis to both of those areas during the 9/11 observance from noon to 1 on Thursday. I'm excited that there are hundreds and hundreds of counties across the United States, all the way from the Hawaiian Islands to Alaska to California, all the way to the Eastern Seaboard, that are participating in this prayer initiative. They'll be meeting at 12 to 1, their local time, across the nation. Even as early and late as recently as last week, coordinators were coming on board to plan gatherings at their courthouses. I've been so grateful for the Greene County Commission and for their working with us so well on planning this event for this Thursday. And please, in the intervening days, do bathe this in prayer. We need God's presence. We need His help. We need His that sense of destiny, that sense of purpose and urgency to be powerfully felt as we gather together across the nation on Thursday. Pray for good weather, that God will keep the rains away and so forth. Some particular in some parts of the country are quite concerned about that. But God is sovereign. We will meet here if it rains, but we would love to be able to meet at the courthouse. And that's true across the nation because that's the center of power and authority, which is important symbolically to us as a nation. And it's also a center of where we need God's help so strategically in these days. So please join me in a moment of prayer as we ask God to help us in this special prayer initiative. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing, for the stirrings that are happening in our nation, even now. Lord, we sense winds of change blowing in so many different ways in our nation and our world. And Lord, we know that this is a strategic moment for the church, Lord, and for our nation as we gather together and focus our prayers, dear God, on a Christ awakening in the church and in our nation. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would stir hearts of people to participate, to be part of this prayer gathering, and to cry out to You, oh God, in this day for Your move, for Your Spirit to sweep across. And Lord, I pray that as gatherings take place in the Hawaiian Islands and as they move time zone to time zone across the United States, I pray that there would come a wind of Your Holy Spirit that would begin to blow across this land, across this nation, and Lord, to touch hearts and lives, transform them for Your kingdom purposes, we pray. And Lord, we do and pray for our nation indeed, Lord, that You would be a mighty force and an influence, Lord, at every level of government. And we pray, dear God, for the elections, for all of the things that are in front of us, Lord, that are so incredibly important. And Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to seek Your face collectively, cross-denominationally, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to band together and to unite our hearts and our faith to seek Your help in these challenging times in which we live. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing among us. We look forward, Lord, to days of great reaping of souls, Lord, for You in this land as a result of this prayer initiative. We pray, dear God, that that would take place. Thank You, Lord, for all those that are participating and will participate. And we just pray Your anointing upon every aspect of every event that takes place, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we commit it to You in Your precious
Hallelujah.
Name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Praise yes, God. Lord. Yes, Lord. Will you just stand with me for a few moments, and will you just reach out to God? I'd like us just to follow in the tails of that. Just lift your voice. Just pray in the Spirit. Let's just intercede for a spiritual awakening now in our nation. That'll be the fruit of the prayer that's going to be offered this Thursday. That for the last few number of years, just the call to pray. And God, we thank You that You're going to answer. Just intercede right now. Lord, renew the land, we pray. Send a spiritual awakening to America, we pray. Oh, God. Oh, we cry out for our land in the name of Jesus. Already we begin to pray, Lord, this week for our nation. My God, we intercede tonight in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, pour out Your Spirit. Forgive our land, our sin, oh God, our godlessness, our perversions. Oh, God, forgive us, Lord. Hallelujah. Pour out Your Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Oh, God, move in our nation, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Move by Your Spirit, oh, God, throughout our nation. Send a revival. Awaken Your church, oh, God. Hallelujah. Just intercede for a moment for Jesus' church in our nation. Father, we pray you'll awaken your church. Awaken your church in our nation. Forgive our ingrownness. Forgive our inwardness. Forgive, oh God, our apathy towards the lost. My God, forgive us, oh God. Oh Lord, we pray that you will light our hearts on fire. For you, forgive our prayerlessness, O God. We pray in Jesus' name that you will set a fresh flame of revival in your church in America in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it sweep across our nation in the name of the Lord, border to border and coast to coast. Let your church live. Raise up churches with a mighty anointing. Raise up churches that will shake their cities. I pray you'll raise up churches that in the next few years will see tens of thousands of converts. We pray, oh God, that we will see millions of people come to Christ in these next few years, should you tarry. We pray, oh Lord, there are millions of lost people in our nation, and we pray that you will do something like we have never seen in our lifetime. We pray that you will light your church on fire, and the lost will be saved. And my God, bondage will be broken in people's lives, that broken homes will be rebuilt, that the plague of iniquity and addiction and sin will be broken in our land, that you will renovate this land, revolutionize this land with a spiritual awakening that will sweep churches across the nation, that will sweep communities across our nation. My God, come by your Spirit. Oh, we plead for the heart of America. We plead for the heart of our nation, oh God. We pray that you'll visit us again, that we'll see another great awakening before you come again, that you will give us one more opportunity as a nation before you come again to turn to you, that your Spirit will sweep the land with unrestricted power, Lord, like we've never seen before. And blindness will lift, and perversion will be forgiven and broken, and hearts will be turned to you, that people will be convicted of their sin, that are indifferent and apathetic. Lord, that authentic conviction of sin will bring the fear of God to people's hearts again in our nation. Start it in us, your church, and let it spread to our cities, oh God. Let it spread to the lost and the least. And the Lord, let it spread to the rich and the wealthy and the poor and the destitute. Let it spread to the young and to the old in the name of Jesus. Oh, Rabasia Rabaraba, Lord, come by your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on the land, we pray. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Come by your Spirit and mighty anointing and power, O God. Oh, revive the heart of our land, O God. Oh, we cry out for our land. We cry out for our neighbors. We cry out for our streets. We cry out for your church, O God. Oh, so many of our churches just plateaued and declining and people leaving in droves. We pray that you will turn around the spiritual condition of our nation. My God, reverse the backsliding. Reverse, oh God, the godlessness in the name of Jesus. Give us a spiritual awakening in the land. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.